If you have your Bibles with you, and even if you don't have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 to begin with here. So again, if you would turn your Bibles there, I'll give you just a moment. The Apostle Paul here, he's speaking to the Corinthians still, sharing his heart. And what he says here is, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon the word this morning, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for this house of worship. We thank you, Father, for this congregation of believers. And we're so grateful for our pastor. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless him now as he shares your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would direct it into each heart present. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. So as we continue to study this chapter, we see that in spite of all the problems and all the heartache that this particular church has caused Paul, he still loved these believers very, very, very much. And what we see here in these opening verses of Scripture is how he's like tenderly asking them to open their hearts to him because he's opened his heart to them. And he felt like basically at this particular time, at this juncture here, that he felt like a father whose children were kind of robbing him of the love that he deserved. And he had been affectionate, he'd been loving to them, he had been going out of his way, forgiving, setting the example. You know, and Paul felt like he was a father to them. Matter of fact, we find back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 through 16, we see his mindset. He says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." I think that's the hope of every father, you know, that if he's worth his salt, is to have their children come along after him and imitate them, you know, and follow their example. So the question is, again, we've looked at this a little bit previously, why were they withholding this affection and this love toward Paul? And the reason why is because there were certain people who had entered into the church who were drawing that affection away from the true way to another gospel. And matter of fact, as we look at the next few verses here, verse 14 through 16, a lot of times we have used these verses of Scripture to instruct people not to marry an unbeliever. And I think that is true. I think that it is these important verses of Scripture to remember. However, contextually, it's really talking about not yoking yourself together with another form of religion or another way. Look at what it says. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Another way, you see. "For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we see that basically why he's bringing this out at this particular time is because, again, they had divided hearts. They had, as a result of these false teachers coming into the church and trying to teach a different way, they had one foot in the world and they had one foot into the spiritual things. False teachers, again, had caused them to grow cold toward Paul. Because, you know, this is the way it is. The enemy always has the way of truth evil spoken of. And it never fails that people, for some reason, are prone to believe a lie rather than the truth. And, you know, these guys were like a daughter who was, again, engaged to be married, but again, they had been seduced by an unworthy suitor. And this is what Paul actually goes on to describe whenever he gets to 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 1 through 3. He says to them, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little of my folly, for indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." This was Paul's heart. His desire was to make sure that they remain in Christ and not get fallen off into some other error or doctrine or after somebody else. But he says, "But I fear, at least somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now we're going to talk a little bit about what that simplicity is, because so oftentimes people think, well, if I just keep this set of rules and do all these things, and believe me, you know, we're called to do good works as Christians, but they think that they begin to get their eyes upon these rules and the do's and don'ts, and they end up getting their eyes off of Christ and the finished work of the cross. We must keep our eyes upon what Jesus did. If we could be saved by our works, there was no need for Christ to have died. Okay? So Paul appeals to them to separate themselves to God by separating themselves to the gospel which he preached and which the other apostles preached. If you go to the book of Galatians, you'll find it says, "If any come to you, whether it's a man or an angel," it says, "if they preach any other gospel to you other than we preach to you, let them be accursed." And he repeats it twice. It means we got to pay attention to that. So what we're in fact looking at here this morning is known as apostasy. Okay? Now, what is apostasy, you might ask? Some Christians today are completely unaware that the Bible actually has foretold of the time near to the return of Christ when there would be a great falling away. And most don't even know that we're probably living in that time right now. And I think there's evidence of it everywhere you look. Apostasy is the renunciation of the faith. Apostasy teachers claim to be believers, but again, what they do is they reject the clear teachings of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Now, there are people who come along today and that say, "God is love, God is love, God is love. He loves us too much that we go on do our own thing," right? He's also a God of judgment, and he chastens those he loves, okay? So we got to remember that, okay? But they'll say, so that means that somebody comes along and says, "I want to be married to a man when they're a man, or I want to be married to a woman when they're a woman," that you have to accept that and say that's godly. Or the acceptance of abortion, for example, which you know that I think is abhorrent, and I see in Scripture how that it is. But you got today, we've got the 40 days of life where we go and we pray and ask God to shut down those abortion clinics, to change the heart of the abortion workers. You know? Change the heart of the people who would go and have abortions. Help them be for life. But at the same time, you've got, and it's mostly mainline, denominational, traditional face out there that belong to a group that is promoting what's called 40 days of prayer. And in this, they pray that the abortion doctors would just simply keep things safe. And they would pray that it would be able to continue to have affordable and so on abortion, things like this. Friends, this is apostasy. It is apostasy in its purest form. For me to accept any of that which I've spoken, there's one thing I have to do to accept that, and that is deny the Word of God. Because the Word of God is completely diametrically opposed to what that says. And again, if you look at the book of Revelation when it talks about the church of Philadelphia, it says, "This you have, you kept my word and you've not denied my name." Those two things go hand in hand. When you deny the Word of God, you will end up denying Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, Savior. Amen? And we're going to see that as we go on here, as we look at this idea of apostasy here. One thing I think I need to establish here is the fact that apostasy is not somebody who simply doubts sometimes and has questions about the Bible and Scripture. Why do I say that? Because look at Thomas, look at Peter. These guys doubted, you know. Somebody once said this. They said, doubt is to your spirit what pain is to your body. It's better not to have it, but at least you know you're alive. Think about that for a moment. You know that you're not perfect when you have some doubts, don't you? And it causes you to dig deeper, doesn't it? At least it should. Apostasy is when believers are led astray into the point of getting off the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Galatian church, like I said, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8, because they had those who had come in. Paul said, who's bewitched you into believing these things? They deceived them, thinking they could be saved by the works of the law and not by the Spirit. In verse 1 through 8 in chapter 5 of Galatians, it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Circumcision was a part of the law. Okay? And it said that if you're trying to be justified by that action, by that procedure, then you better keep the rest of the law too. Because that's what God's going to require of you. And it says if you do that, you have become estranged from Christ. Remember we talked about the Lord, Paul wanted to present them a chaste virgin to Christ? Becoming estranged, meaning separated from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you, listen, have fallen from grace. Apostasy. That's what that word means, to fall away. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. It comes from the enemy. Jesus spoke of the last days in which people would be deceived by seducing spirits. Matthew 24:24 says, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Why can't the elect be deceived? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. Okay? Several historic mainline denominations today have abandoned the clear teachings of Scripture, and they stand of evidence of apostasy in the church in our day in an unprecedented way. So here's the question. Will you avoid falling prey to apostasy? Will you be able to recognize apostasy when you see it? If you are the least bit alert, folks, you have to notice there's a wholesale turning away from the truth of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the bedrock teachings of the Bible in a lot of churches today. We're seeing it particularly happen in America. We're reaping the bitter fruit of liberalism and the social gospel that's presented from the pulpit. Political correctness might be something that might be all right for politics, but there's no place for it in the church. People talk about tolerance. I'm going to tell you, God is intolerant of sin. And He's intolerant of those who would abuse His Word and reject His Word. Now, a lot of the people don't like to hear this, but let me tell you something. God's Word has boundaries. Heaven has walls. And guess what? There's extreme vetting to get in. Now that vetting has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done. There will be people who stand and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in Your name? Didn't we do that in Your name? And He's going to say, get away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. See, that song, you know, we come without one plead, but that thy blood was shed for me. You know, when we come before God, we can't plead our cause. I can't get past the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and thy mind. When I come before God, all I can do is fall on my face and plead guilty and ask for mercy. And folks, that is the only way. By the mercy and the grace of God. But God wants us to acknowledge our sin. Acknowledge that fact that we have failed, that we have fallen short, that we can in no way save ourselves. We are completely dependent upon Jesus. Like I said, churches today, a lot of them are a little more than country clubs with a steeple and a cross on top. And the membership is so polluted with worldliness that you can't tell if there's anybody who's ever been born again. People come into church and they meet people who are of the true church. You ought to know when somebody's born again. You should be able to look in their eyes and see there's something different about you. Because that Word of God will change you and it will produce the life of Jesus in you. In these churches, there are several things that are missing today that makes them apostate. First of all, there's no repentance. People want to do whatever they want to do. They lack faith. And there certainly is very little evangelism reaching out to others. And as a result, you'll see that there's very little victory and little, if no, salvation that occurs. Churches may have 100-year history. They may have beautiful pipe organs and crosses on every pew and everything. But again, if they have abandoned the clear teachings of Scripture, they're in trouble. Again, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times," would you say we're there? "Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron." I'm telling you, trying to talk to people who are in apostate position, it's like talking to a wall. And see here, Paul, he doesn't blame the root of the problem with the false teachers even necessarily. Ultimately, who's responsible for this apostasy is the devils, the doctrine of devils that people are being seduced into believing. Again, while we're on the subject of apostasy, I think it's important to look at the book of Jude. Jude is the brother of the Lord, and he describes these apostate men who will come into the church. Look at chapter 1, verse 3 through 13. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend," that means fight for, "earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." That means there's nobody else going to come along like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses going to share something that's deeper and what have you. "It was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar matter to these have given themselves over," and it always leads to this. Apostasy always leads to sexual immorality. "And gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever things they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, they have gone the way of Cain, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. Now, you understand what he's saying here. Michael did not bring any accusation against the devil. You know that Satan was an archangel at one time? Many believe he was a worshiper, a worship leader, you might say. And the point is here is he didn't bring accusation even against him. And yet these apostates are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. In other words, those who have more authority than they certainly do. What is he talking about? I'm not only talking about the angelic, but I believe he's talking about the apostles, the prophets of whom the church is built upon. They reject that authority and they speak evil of what the Word of God says and choose to believe what they believe instead of what God says. We find that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 18, it speaks sort of the same thing. There's a little more information here, though. It says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority." Again, what authority? The authority of the Scriptures. "They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things which they do not understand, will utterly perish in their own corruption, and receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you." Listen, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. They are cursed children. I don't think there's anybody here who's never struggled what they see. Okay? We're not talking about somebody who is tempted. Temptation is not sin. It becomes sin when you begin to act upon it. Okay? These men, however, are those who not only have the temptation, but they act upon it. There is no restraint. Oh, I'm telling you, over the years as a Christian, I've heard of so many preachers who've given over to this particular sin. Ungodly things. There was one bishop that used to be on television all the time who'd wear these robes and a backward collar and all that stuff. I'm undone here. And Darrell was telling me, you know, he just died. Really? Yeah. What happened? He died of AIDS. His name is Eddie Long. And apparently stuff was going on in the church. Big mega church, you know. Well, Carrie, you're not supposed to mention names. Where does it say I'm not supposed to mention names? The Bible says when people sin like that, you know, that you bring it out to the church that others may fear. Amen? Paul, he talked about some people who were doing him wrong. He mentioned them by name. You know? Thing is whenever you do bring something to light like that, you better make sure you're not doing the same thing. The Bible says, you who are spiritual, you know, we're the ones who judge all things, right? But he goes on to say, having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, unstable, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart of trained of covetous practices. They are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who are actually escaping from those who live in error. Again, the picture here we see is of a person who's a proud person who's trying to always build themselves up and never the Lord Jesus Christ. They get people looking at them and they show no respect for the authority of God's word. And they're not afraid to attack and defame God's people who are in higher positions than them. And this is exactly what Paul had to deal with these apostates in his day. And I want you to notice that in Jude, it says that they turn the grace of God into lewdness. The word used in the King James Version is lasciviousness. And it tells us that some very serious error has been taught. Lasciviousness is a word that's seldom used today. Again, a shorter, simpler word you've been replaced by it, like we have seen the New King James Version. But you could use modern synonyms like crude, coarse, dirty, foul, obscene, impure, indecent. And then these apostates that Jude has heard about were distorting the very idea of grace that God gives each and every one of us in the freedom that we have in Christ. They were teaching that once you get saved, that you can do whatever you please and there's no fear of God's judgment or punishment. Or they say the message says, we can replace the sheer grace of God with the sheer license of immorality, doing away with Christ, because really, that's going to be our master. And they teach that there's no holds barred and you can do anything you want to, even if you're a believer, no matter what the lifestyle. But folks, it's not true. It's a lie. It's a lie out of the pit of hell. No wonder Jude was alarmed and grieved. It's important for us again, folks, to remember what Jude says here. Going back to 16 through 19. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. There's some apostates out there that are great orators, but they're still sharing lies. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before that by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to God? No, according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual people who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Paul, he writes to the church of Ephesus and explains to them that this very thing would happen to them. Because where apostasy arises is from within the church. Not necessarily outside, though it can. But he wrote to them in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will arise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." They're not worried about getting people following Christ. They want people to follow them. "Therefore watch," and this is an admonition for us today too, "watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears." You find in one of the gospel letters, I believe it was Colossians, maybe it was Philippians, where he said, "There are many walk, and I tell you now, even weeping, that there's those that walk whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame." And that's exactly what we're talking about here. But again, notice that it's not those outside looking in, it's those who are inside. And Jude, he tells us how we recognize them by the three D's. They're divisive, depraved, and they're dead. Amen? They're dead. Divisive in the fact, like for example, John 17 and 21 tells us that God wants us to be united in unity together. In His high intercessory prayer, He said, that they all may be one in You, Father, and as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. See, when there's unity within a church, people outside see something different. We're to be of one faith. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, it says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, listen, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there's one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And folks, there can be no unity unless there is unity in the truth. Many Christians today are being pressured into accepting everybody into the body of Christ, even though they deny the reality of who Jesus is and the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. There are TV personalities right now. I know one in particular that's a Mormon. If you listen to him, some of the things he says is good. But the fact is, he still believes in a doctrine that in Scripture says very clearly is Antichrist. Like I said, the apostles say, we all ought to put our arms around everybody else and get along. We're all one big happy family. The Bible says, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. They cause division. They cause division. Because that's the way that Satan operates. Divide and conquer. And when you rise up against apostasy and the apostate teachings, you know what they're going to do? They're going to call you a troublemaker. You're a troublemaker. They're going to call you a hater. You're a hater. Folks, you stand for the truth. You got to be willing to be called every name in the book. We don't render evil for evil. We don't render railing for railing or accusation for accusation. We simply stand upon what God's Word has to say. Romans 16, verse 17 through 18 says, Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, the Word of God, which you learned, and what does it say? Avoid them. Stay away from them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. They're sensual. Think about it, they're sensual. It always leads back to sexual sin, because that's probably the easiest way that Satan can get someone to fall, is through sexual sin. Again, if you go back to verse 10 in Jude, it says, But these speak evil of what they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these they corrupt themselves. Again, some of these call themselves theologians, but they don't know the theos, which means God. They don't know the logos, which means the Word. So they have no right at all to call themselves theologians. They're like animals, it says, brute beasts that are living according to their own senses and their own natural inclinations. An animal lives for three things: self-preservation, self-gratification, self-propagation. Me, 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 myself, and I. And that's why Scripture likens an apostate to an animal or brute beast. It says, in this they corrupt themselves. Adrian Rogers said this one time. He says, I've learned something from this study of apostasy in the book of Jude. Apostasy and depravity are Siamese twins. Apostasy and immorality are linked. An apostate will get into sexual or other kinds of immorality much more quickly than the average unbeliever. The next door neighbor may be an unbeliever, but he may live outwardly a moral life. A person in a false cult may live a moral life, but a person who is an apostate has done something to his conscience. He has committed moral suicide. And because of that, he's like a brute beast. He's like an animal. So I think there's something we got to pay attention to in that. They're dead. Remember I said they were dead? Well, the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." The implication is that there are those who do not have the Spirit of Christ. We're talking about being born again of the Spirit. There are many who are not born again. They are simply going through the motions of religion. And they believe whatever feels right to them. They cherry pick the scriptures. Folks, we've got to come back to what is thus says the Lord. Whether we like it or not, it's the way of truth. Amen? You don't think that they're in our midst right now? Well, they were in Jesus' midst in that day. Look at John chapter 6, verse 70 through 71. "And Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you and did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray, being one of the 12." Right there, right in their midst. John 6 and 64 says, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." So Judas didn't take Jesus by surprise. And if you are here today and you are not born again, you do not know Jesus, you're not going to take Jesus by surprise. He knows those who are his. And he has given us clear scripture that we must understand. It says, "The foundation of God stands sure. Nevertheless, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The foundation of God is Jesus Christ. But again, it doesn't give us permission to go live in wholesale sin. Nobody's perfect. There's time we fail. But you come and His blood is sufficient. But you repent and turn away from those things. Because it is the only way. And to teach that, well, if I go and do 10 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers and things like that, then that's what's going to make me right with God. That is complete error. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. He just loves you. And He wants you to remain in and on that foundation. So that leaves us with this, and I'll close with this. How do we keep from becoming apostate? Jude 1 and 20 and 20, 20 and 21 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, listen, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, the love of God, not keep loving God. You know, we're supposed to do that. There's no doubt about that. But that's not what it says here. It talks about God loving you, keeping yourself in the love of God, in God's love for you. How do you do that? God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You keep yourself in that love, in what Christ has done for you. And it's the only way. Many false teachers are out there teaching things that they ought not teach. That leads away from that foundational doctrine. I heard an illustration. It was a Chinese boy who wanted to learn more about jade. And he went to study with a talented old teacher. The gentle old man put a piece of precious stone into his hand and told him to hold on to it tight. Then he began to talk of philosophy of men, women, the sun, and almost everything under the sun. After an hour, he took back the stone and sent the boy home. The procedure was repeated for several weeks. The boy became frustrated. And when would this old man tell him about the jade? He was just too polite, however, to question the wisdom of the vulnerable teacher. Then one day the old man put a stone into his hand, and the boy cried out instinctively, "That's not jade." Think about it. The more you handle the real deal, the less likely you're going to be to be deceived into believing something that is apostate. You need to have your eyes open, folks. We live in perilous times. The Bible tells us that. Don't believe everything that comes across as spiritual, because not everything is. Believe God's word. Amen? Let's bow our heads.